The song we've just been listening to kind of gives a bit of a clue as to the main theme we're going to be looking at tonight, because that was Build Your Kingdom Here. As we continue through the Lord's Prayer, that's something we're going to be thinking about tonight. It's nice to see that some of the people who came last week have come back again. Yeah, can't be that bad twice in a row, can it? So yes, we're spending these three Sunday evenings thinking about prayer, and there's sort of tied in around that lots of stuff around for us featuring prayer at the moment. Our home groups will be meeting this week, and at home groups, it's going to be like a kind of home group prayer meeting. There's some little leaflets that home group leaders will hopefully have, just to give you some suggestions of things to pray. But the idea is that we don't just want to be thinking about prayer. We actually want to be putting it into practice. And so there'll be more of a chance to do that in home group this week. Also, if you weren't here this morning and didn't get a What's On, do please make sure you grab a copy of the What's On before you leave. Inside the What's On, you'll find this little booklet, Praying for the Next Generation. That's to encourage us to be praying for the next generation here, for our youth and children's work here, for our engagement with local schools, but also to be praying for the other churches in Wallasey Deanery. So each day from today through till next Sunday, we'll be focusing on a different church, a different parish, and just wanting to pray for what's happening there, because we long to see children and young people in all of those churches being becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus and following him. And that's something that we can be praying about. Hopefully you'll know that on this coming Tuesday evening, we've got a special deanery meeting. It's at St. Chad's in Leeso, and that's going to be focusing on how can we as churches best engage with our local schools. So if that's something that you'd be interested in, Tuesday night, 7:30 at St. Chad's. And this whole thing of spending time thinking about prayer very much comes out of the vision that we've got as a church. We want to be making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. And right at the heart of all of that is prayer. Prayer is at the heart of being a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus. And prayer is how our relationship with him is built and grows. Making disciples. We need to be praying about that, because actually it is God who calls people to faith, and we need to be praying that he'll be doing that. Growing disciples. Praying for those who have sort of come to faith, and helping to nurture them. So right at the heart of being a church that wants to make, grow, and be disciples is being a church that prays. And if you were here last week, we started where Jesus started, with our Father in heaven. Because, as I mentioned last week, Philip Yancey has written, the main purpose of prayer is not to make life easier, nor to gain magical powers, but to know God. I need God more than anything I might get from God. And that's where our prayer starts. Prayer starts with God, recognizing who he is, and wanting his name to be honored. So tonight, as we continue, we're going to start our evening by turning our hearts and minds in praise to him. And Phil's going to come and lead us in a couple of songs. Feel free to stand, sit, alternate, however you feel comfortable. Psalm 63 begins like this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. God, our Heavenly Father, as we meet together tonight, we ask that by your Spirit, you will give us that same desire and longing for you. That you help us to recognize that you are really the greatest thing that we could have in life. That you'll open our hearts and our minds to understand something more of this relationship that you've called us into with you as our Father. And that tonight, you'll help each of us, whatever stage we are on our walk with you, to just be encouraged in that great privilege that you give us of being able to come to you in prayer. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as you'll know if you were kind of here last week, this won't be me standing up here speaking for the next 45 minutes, non-stop. I can see looks of relief all over the place. I'll be saying a bit, but there'll be times when I just want people to sort of chat with neighbour, you know, with the person sitting next to you. There'll be later on in the service, we'll be praying together. So if you find yourself inexplicably sitting all on your own and would feel that it might be a good idea to go and sit next to somebody else, feel free to do so now. If you just want to be on your own, that's okay. But discussing with somebody else is much more fun. Oh, I think Phil and Rich have moved marginally closer to each other and marginally further away from the rest of us. So, in prayer, we begin with God. True prayer begins with loving, adoring, and desiring Him. And right from the start, that's actually a bit of a problem for us. Because for most people, when they pray, their heart and their mind is really on the issue that they're praying about. God is just the means by which they hope to have that problem resolved. Because, let's be honest, most people only pray when they have a problem. And actually, let's be honest, for many Christians, the intensity of their prayer is directly proportional to the size of their problems. We pray when we've got worries, things like that. That drives us to prayer. And that's kind of the other way round to the picture that the Bible gives us. Of course we do pray when we've got problems. Of course we're going to pray about those. But the Bible gives us a picture of prayer that is very, very different to just prayer as the fourth emergency service. You know, fire, ambulance, police, God. Prayer is so much more than that. And it's in Jesus' teaching on prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, that we kind of get driven straight away in a different direction. We begin with God. And actually, as I hope we'll see tonight, if you bypass that, then actually the rest of the Lord's Prayer will make little sense whatsoever. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, the Lord's Prayer isn't the only prayer of Jesus that we have. And maybe the most amazing prayer in the Bible is when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was facing the most terrible experience imaginable. It wasn't just the agony of crucifixion, although that would be bad enough, but he was facing the agony of taking onto himself the sin of the world. The agony of draining the cup of God's wrath against sin. It is the sort of situation in which anyone would be driven to prayer. No wonder he was sorrowful and troubled, soul overwhelmed with sorrow. And so what did he pray? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Which is, I suspect, what any of us would have prayed in that situation. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We come to God, and Jesus says, what we say to God is that we ask him to do his will, rather than asking him to do our will. It's so different to what most people understand by prayer. That's why I say that without that initial focus on God as our Father, without our devotion to him, there is no way we would be able to pray, your will be done. You have got to really trust someone to say that. You have got to really trust God to pray that. Our natural reaction is to pray, my will be done. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on this moment in Jesus' life in Gethsemane. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus was heard by the Father when he prayed in Gethsemane, but he was not given what he asked for. Well, except in the sense that he had prayed, your will be done. And that's what God did. God did his will. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when praying, your will be done, has been hard? Maybe an issue that you've been praying about, an issue that was so serious to you, that you just found it difficult to say to God, your will be done, just in case his will wasn't quite what you were hoping for. Maybe it's something in your life now that you really struggle to say to God, your will be done. Let's take a few moments to chat with each other. in twos or threes or ones if you want to be quiet. Any sort of situations that you've had to deal with where the idea of saying to God, your will be done, is something that, quite frankly, you just couldn't do. But just from the fact that pretty well everybody was engaging in conversation there, either you were just chatting about the weather, or actually everybody has had those situations where praying, your will be done, is tough. Because we know what we want to happen. And so this prayer can be really challenging. Once again, we see that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he was not inviting them to present a shopping list of requests to him. Much more fundamentally, Actually, as we pray, we are brought face to face with God and humbling ourselves before Him. In a sense, praying the Lord's Prayer is praying for ourselves and praying that we could actually be the sort of people who do honor God, who do seek His kingdom, who love His will and purposes. We draw near to God, our Heavenly Father. We know that He's the sovereign God. He rules over everything. But we know as well that His rule is resisted. We can look all over the world and see those places where God's reign isn't operative, where His kingdom isn't in control. And we look at those sort of places. We look at situations like Syria and Iraq and the ISIS stuff. And we can see God's will as being resisted there. And we pray, Your kingdom come. And we look at situations maybe like Ukraine and pray the same there. But of course, we know that in times we resist God's rule over our lives as well. If we're going to pray, Your kingdom come, we're not just praying that those terrible situations in other parts of the world will be resolved. To pray, Your kingdom come, actually praying that God will have His reign in our lives. We're asking God to extend His royal power over every part of our lives, over our emotions, our desires, over our thoughts, over our commitments. We are asking God to reign in us completely. So completely that our greatest desire is to obey Him with all that we are and all that we have. You see, you cannot pray for God's kingdom to come without wanting it to come in your own life. You can't look at other parts of the world, other situations, other people, and pray that God's reign will come there without acknowledging that you need His reign to come in your own life. And when you pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, you can't pray that without laying aside your own will, your own desires and plans and activities. To pray, Your will be done, actually means praying Your will instead of mine. Martin Luther put it like this: grant us grace to bear willingly all sorts of sickness, poverty, disgrace, suffering, and adversity, and to recognize that in this, Your divine will is crucifying our will. That's a pretty strong way of putting it, but it's actually what it's about. Again, this is why prayer has to start with God. Unless you are convinced, pretty much the core of your being, unless you're convinced that God is your loving Father who wants the best for you, you can never pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this prayer of Jesus, which everybody knows and which so easily rolls off the tongue, it's actually hugely challenging, because it's kind of not just asking God to do the stuff we want Him to do, it's actually allowing God to do the stuff that He wants to do in us and through us. And it's actually only after you've done that that we finally get on to asking for something for ourselves. This is the bit of the Lord's Prayer we've been aiming for ever since we started. Give us today our daily bread. So kind of, what sort of things was Jesus inviting us to pray for there? Now we've got through the tricky bit about submitting to His will and all that sort of stuff and got down to the business. What is Jesus inviting us to pray for? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Needs, daily provision. Three? Provisions, yep. Anything else? Sorry? Guidance, yep. Patience? Good win on the lottery? No. Anything else? Yeah. The way we live our life daily, yeah. Clearly at this stage, Jesus is inviting us to bring our requests to him. Give us today our daily bread. There is stuff that we know that we need and we can ask him for it. And of course we all know the sort of things that we need. A win on the lottery. We have a problem, don't we? It is so difficult to separate out needs and wants and desires. And even though somebody said, this is an invitation to pray for our needs and not for our wants, actually it's very difficult to kind of disentangle those. Jesus obviously wants us to come to the Father and ask for stuff for ourselves. But kind of what is it that he's really getting at? We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's sing again. So, Jesus says that we come and we ask the Father to give us today our daily bread. And interestingly, in Luke's Gospel, where we get the Luke's account of the giving of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes straight on to say more about prayer. This is Luke 11 and verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, and it will be given to you. So, after all this stuff about seeking God's kingdom and his will and that sort of thing, are we now going in a completely different direction? Is God obliged to give us whatever we ask for? Ask, and it will be given to you. I guess that for many people, these words sum up just what they want from prayer. It is all about getting God to do what I want. It sees God as a sort of genie in Aladdin's magic lamp. Yep. What is your wish, O master? Ask and you will receive. But what would it be like? What would it be like if God always did give us what we ask for? Straight away, no questions asked. Has anyone ever prayed for something, not received it, and then later been able to look back and thank God that he didn't actually give them what they asked for at that time? Let's take a moment to chat about that. Let's maybe draw that to a close for a moment. It's very interesting. 2 weeks ago, Martin and Lynn were on prayer ministry on the Sunday morning, and I went to ask them to pray. My mum was ill, which seems to be a bit of a family feature at the moment. and I was going to go down and see mum, and I desperately wanted a doctor's appointment so I could take her to see the doctor. And her GP has the most bizarre system for getting bookings that I've ever come across. And I just couldn't get a booking. And so I asked, I was talking about this with Martin and Lynn, asked them to pray that I'd be able to get a doctor's appointment to get mum to the doctor's. And so he prayed for that. And I didn't manage to get an appointment. But actually, my mum got better. So I didn't need an appointment to take her to the doctor's. And in one sense, what Martin and Ed had prayed for, God didn't give me. He actually gave me something better. And there are times when, in our praying, we just have to recognize that we ask for what we think is right, but maybe God knows better. There's a great Christian preacher, writer, called Alec Mateer, and he once wrote, "If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything." Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, but fortunately, that doesn't mean that God's obliged to give us all the stupid things that we ask him for, because we just can only see part of the story. Because sometimes there are prayers which you can see very well why God doesn't necessarily answer them. Some of you may have heard this one before, but this is a prayer written by John Ward, MP, in 1727. "O Lord, you know that I have 9 houses in the city of London, and that I have recently purchased an estate in Essex. Please keep the 2 counties of Middlesex and Essex from fires and earthquakes. And as I also have a mortgage in Herefordshire, please also have an eye of compassion on that county. The rest of the counties you may treat as you like. O Lord, help the banks to meet all their bills and make all debtors good men. Give prosperous voyage and safe return to the ship Mermaid, because I've not insured it." And so it goes on and on and on. It is arguably the most self-centered prayer in history. And we recognize that and say, oh, that's how can anybody pray like that? Of course God wouldn't sort of answer a selfish prayer like that. But of course, so easily our prayer slips into that sort of thing. Yep. It's the middle of summer, and it's sports day at school, and it's been bone dry for the last fortnight. And the teacher is saying to the children, "Let's pray and ask God to make sure that it's a lovely day and dry tomorrow." And at the same time, the farmer down the road is praying, "Lord, please send some rain tomorrow." Because both are actually praying legitimate things, but actually it's what they want. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. He actually says something similar in John's gospel. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." And again, it just seems that Jesus is saying, on the one hand, you need to be praying for God's will to be done, and on the other hand, ask him for whatever you like, and he'll give it to you. How do they connect? And I think if you came to the Lord's Prayer and started off by praying, "Give us today our daily bread," then you're never going to find any connection with "Your will be done." But as Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, you start off by submitting to God's good purposes. You seek his will, not your own. And then in that context, you ask him for good things. Isaiah 55 gives us this picture of God's kingdom, the kingdom that we look forward to. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. It's a great picture of the good things that God has in store for his people. It is a picture of the kingdom. Now, when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, actually the most natural reading, the most natural translation of those words is, give us today our bread for tomorrow, or give us today the bread of tomorrow. And if you read that in the context of all that Jesus has been saying about seeking God's kingdom, what he seems to be saying here is, give us now the bread which you promised in Isaiah 55. Give us now the blessings of the coming kingdom. And it means there are some things that we can ask God for and know that we will receive them. So, forgiveness. John tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. So actually, we can know that God will forgive us if we come to him and ask. He's promised to do so. There's no doubt whatever about that. But with other things, it's not so clear. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It just seems to me that it's as we grow in our relationship with him that we will be able to understand more of his purposes, more of the things of his kingdom. In saying that, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you, it's really an invitation to us to meditate on scripture and then turn that into prayer. So you could maybe look at a passage like famous words from the end of Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So you can turn that into prayer. Maybe a prayer for yourself, maybe a prayer for a friend. Because you've got God's promise that those who hope in him will renew their strength. Therefore you can pray that God will help you or help whoever to actually do that, to hope in him. And as they do that, to actually find that their strength is renewed. Not necessarily that whatever problem they've got is taken away, but that as they hope in the Lord, as they center their heart and their mind on him, so the things of earth become strangely dim and they can lift up. And that's this invitation that Jesus seems to be giving. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask. It means that just as last week we saw that if we really desire God, if we want to know him better and deepen our relationship with him, we need to allow him to reveal himself to us through the Bible. So in the same way, if you want to pray, give us today our daily bread, you need to have your prayer shaped by God's word. And that is a process which goes on throughout your life. Having your heart and mind shaped by God's word so that you're more able to pray in line with his purposes. And as you go along that journey, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And at the moment, I know that I'm way, way short of that. But that's the goal, to know Jesus in that sort of way that means that we can ask what's on his heart and know that we'll be given it. Well, to take another example, you could go to Matthew 5, start of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I wonder, is that a good description of you? Hungry for what's right? Pure in heart? A peacemaker? I'd love that to be a good description of me. But I know I fall a long way short. What about Matthew 5:21? I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Or 5:28, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Are you completely free from anger or lust? The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' description of life at its best, life to the full. But as I look at myself, I fall so far short, and I can't change myself. So what hope is there for me? Well, it is straight after Jesus says those things that he says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Those words are the Lord Jesus' gracious invitation to us to ask for God's help in becoming the sort of people he wants us to be. And we can pray that prayer with confidence because that's what he wants to do in us. But we need to be praying it if it's to happen. So we've thought about prayer. We've thought about the challenge of wanting God's reign in our lives, the challenge of acknowledging his will to be best, that challenge of being so in tune with his will that we can pray with confidence. So let's pause now and pray. In your little groups or whatever, just pray for each other. If there's something particular that you'd like prayer for, just ask the others, whoever, to pray for that. If there's nothing particular, we'll just pray for God's to be shaping that person, to help that person know him better. Those are the sort of things that God wants to be doing in our lives, but he seems to wait for us to ask before he does them. So let's just take about 5 minutes to pray for one another. Go. Just want to look at one more passage. And it's Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's one of those kind of strange parables because at first you think, hold on, what on earth is this? Is Jesus saying that God is kind of like an unjust judge and that we've got to keep pestering God until he reluctantly gives us what we want? But of course, that's not how it is. Jesus wasn't saying that at all. God loves us. He's done so much for us. God is exactly the opposite of this judge. If even an unjust judge will respond to prolonged requests, how much more is God going to? Prayer isn't a matter of twisting God's arm. It is not a matter of making him do something he doesn't really want to do. God wants to answer our prayers. He knows what we need before we even ask him. But that doesn't mean that God will always give us just what we want as soon as we ask, or even just what we need as soon as we ask. Jesus told this parable so that people should always pray and not give up. Just like this widow, we do need to persist in asking God. The difference is that rather than trying to persuade a reluctant judge, we are asking a loving Father who will always do what is best for his children. So actually there's real encouragement here to pray and go on praying. But actually what we should be praying about is kind of flagged up here as well. It's in verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? This is an encouragement to cry out for justice. In other words, for God's righteousness, for his kingdom to come. The promise here that as we cry out to him for his kingdom to come in this situation or that situation, he will respond. But we need to keep at it. At the end of Colossians, Paul writes about his friend and fellow worker Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Now, I have to admit, wrestling in prayer doesn't sound like much fun. It sounds like tough, hard work. It sounds like a real battle. I wonder if that's a very good description of my prayer life. Probably won't answer that one. I guess you'd think that Epaphras must have been praying about some really serious situation for the church in Colossae. Christians there were suffering, maybe he was praying about that. Yeah, to take prayer that seriously must be serious, it must be a big issue. But actually it wasn't an emergency situation Epaphras was praying about. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras was praying for their growth as disciples. He was praying for God's kingdom to come in their lives. And he took it dead seriously. He wrestled in prayer. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And there is a real challenge here. You see, if God says we should ask for these things, what happens if we don't ask? James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." God knows what's best for us. He knows what his will for us is. But we still need to ask him. And I do wonder how many Christians have not grown up in their faith because they actually haven't asked God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life." Somehow, in a way that I don't think anybody can really understand, God has tied his actions in the world to our prayers. Seems clear to me that whereas our problem is often unanswered prayer, God's problem is more often unprayed prayer. God wants us to pray. He invites us to pray. And when we do that in the way Jesus maps out for us in the Lord's Prayer, actually several things happen. And the first is, we actually grow in our relationship with God. As you pray the Lord's Prayer with your mind switched on, you will fall more and more in love with the Lord. And that is the best thing you can possibly have. But when you pray those words, you're actually playing your part in God's purposes for his world. When you are praying, your kingdom come in this situation, you're playing your part. When you're seeking for God's will to be done, when you're really wrestling with a situation and praying about it, you're playing your part in God's purposes for his world. When you see a situation and you just don't know what to pray for, but you just pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in that situation, then you're playing your part in his purposes for his world. When you pray like this, when we pray like this, we lay our anxieties and concerns before him. And we actually start to see them through his eyes. And we find ourselves seeking what he knows is best, rather than what we think is best. And as we do that, we are changed. So often prayer starts about me wanting to change God, and it ends up with God having changed me. I said last week, but it bears repeating, Timothy Keller writes, prayer is awe, intimacy, struggle, yet the way to reality. There is nothing more important, or harder, or richer, or more life-altering. There is absolutely nothing so great as prayer. So let's use those words that Jesus gave us, that have been giving shape to our thinking. Let's use these together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The kingdom, the power, and the glory do belong to the Lord. And we're going to finish by singing together, Blessed Be Your Name. And to finish Paul's great prayer, from Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.